Hi, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jess, and I will be reading today's passage, which is Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. In the Black Bible, it's on page 772. If you need a Bible, please put your hands up, and the ushers will give you one. So again, the passage for today is Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. And in the Black Bibles, it is on page 772. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thank you, Jess. Hello, everybody. My name is Kamal. I'm one of the ministers of this congregation, ministers of this church, and I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 17, because that's the passage that we'll be looking at today. Okay, let's pray as we approach God's Word together. Thank you, Father God, that you have given us your Son, Jesus. Thanks for your Bible, which is your Word written. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us through your Word. And we ask that you will speak to us now through your Scriptures, through me, that you will communicate to us what it means to worship you properly in your Son, Jesus Christ, the image of God. Amen. Well, folks, it's a great time in the history of the human race to belong to Jesus. It's a great time for those of us who follow Jesus to be making a stand for him and talking publicly with people about what it means to be Christian, that is, to follow Jesus and to worship God in Jesus Christ. It's a great time for those of you who aren't yet Christian, you're curious and open-minded enough to actually turn up on a Sunday afternoon when you could be down at the pub or watching the cricket or whatever and enjoying life. Instead, you're here and enjoying life with us and hearing about Jesus. That's really fantastic, because now is the time of emerging spirituality, and we who are Christians have the opportunity to speak into our deeply spiritual world. Now, I expect, as I said that many of you, if not all of you, is like, hang on, what country do you think you're in? And what era does Kamal think he's in? Because isn't this a time of secularity? Isn't this a time when actually we don't believe in God or the gods and religion? Religion's the problem. Religion causes wars. Well, that's what the media would like us think. But seeing as you guys are the younger congregation, I expect that many of your friends, or at least your brothers and sisters who are at school, will see this, okay? The younger generation is experiencing what this journalist from the New York Times, if we can have the next slide, this David Brooks from the New York Times has said this in an article from last year. He said, "We're living in the middle of a religious revival. It's just that the movements that are rising are not what we normally call religion." And he goes on to talk about, next slide, he goes on to talk about astrology and Wicca and mindfulness and magic and things like that. I'm sure many of you have friends, non-Christian friends, and maybe those of you who don't yet follow Jesus, you may be into this sort of thing. You know, like having an amulet around your neck which has a crystal to bring you health. Or you go to a restaurant and there's a frog, and the frog has a coin, a 20-cent coin in its mouth. And that's an idol, a statue. And that's meant to bring wealth to that restaurant. This is the sort of thing I'm talking about. Not religion necessarily in terms of like mainstream religion, the traditional major four religions in the world: Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Judaism, the major five. I'm talking about the rising tide of seeking after spirituality. Because, and what's the interesting thing with that you probably are aware of, is that that makes the Bible more and more relevant. Well, actually, the Bible's always been relevant. It's just that people ignored the Bible and got blinded by the closed-mindedness of secularity. And that's why atheism is steadily declining, because it's evolving out and proven to be on the wrong side of history. And that's why this kind of tide of spirituality is rising, because the fact is, there is a God, and we all sense that. The Bible, the world of the Bible, of the New Testament, the passage we just read, it's going to become easier and easier for us to see our world, the 21st century Western culture that we live in. It's going to be more and more like the world of the Bible, a deeply spiritual world, but a world where people have all different kinds of ideas of what it means to meet God, of what it means to find true spirituality. More and more people are going to be searching for the connection between heaven and earth. And that's what the Athenians were doing. The Athenians were experts at looking for the connection between heaven and earth. In fact, they had hundreds, thousands of connections between heaven and earth. Look at verse 16. If you've closed your Bibles, please open them again. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And in verse 16 it says, "While Paul was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." Now, when we think of an idol, we rightly think of a statue that's meant to represent a god. I'm sure many of you come from family backgrounds where, maybe not yourselves or your parents, but somewhere in your history, you've had household gods. I'm a fourth generation Christian, but in my ancestors, they had household gods. My Hindu and Buddhist, I've got Hinduism and Buddhism in my ancestry. Back then, that's what the Athenians thought. Okay, now, when we see these statues, we think, ha ha, we don't believe that created things can channel supernatural power. Okay, granted, but let's think a bit deeper about the logic of an idol. What's an idol supposed to do? Well, what an idol represents
is channeling the deep powers of the cosmos, supernatural powers, so that we can find the connections between ourselves, our earth, and whatever is the deep reality of the universe. That's what an idol is supposed to be. It's really rude to people like the Athenians in history or the vast majority of the world, which is deeply religious today. Okay? It's very rude for us to just laugh at them and say, you believe in idols, you believe in magic, ha ha, you're uneducated. Okay? That's like saying, oh, what do you mean the earth is round? I can see the horizon, the earth is flat. Ha ha, checkmate scientists. Now, that's not what we mean. Don't be an ass. If we laugh at religious people today, or if we mock people like the Athenians, without taking the time to understand what they believed about their idols, then they will laugh right back at us, because all we've proven is that modern scientific people are actually arrogant and closed-minded. The equivalent to idolatry today is actually, I think, science. Not magic, but basically we now believe that instead of doing magic to conjure, to manipulate the supernatural forces of the universe so that we're healed or so that we get wealthy, now what we do is that scientists and physicians and medical doctors and specialists, they know how to do the scientific magic. I'm not meaning that science is literally magic, but you understand my point. Scientists and doctors, technicians, biologists, okay? They know, we assume, that they know how to do what to us is magic. I don't even know how a physiotherapist fixes my ankles. I got really rubbish ankles and knees, okay? I fall over for no good reason. And, okay, physiotherapists have said to me, okay, well, it's because you got the flattest feet in the universe. You could iron your shirts with your feet. And so I got, like, insoles and this and that. And for me, I'm like, this is magic, you know? How does he know how to do that? And I'm sure most of us here have benefited from medicine, okay? Perhaps we've been a chronic illness, serious illness. It's magic how people do surgery to me. You understand my point. Now, we assume that technology and science manipulates not the supernatural, but the natural forces of the universe so that I'm healthy, so that I'm wealthy. Financial magicians play with our money to make it increase as if by magic. You get the point. Okay? We should not laugh at the idols back then because we do the same thing. It's not supernatural, it's natural. It's, in that sense, it's not exactly religious. But we see the result because we expect to be able to channel and make the forces of nature dance to our tune. When they don't do what we want, we get frightened and angry. And we see that in our responses to the bushfire crisis. Have you noticed? I'm sure you guys have noticed. On social media, everybody is like, we should have foreseen this. We should have prevented it. If only we listened to Indigenous Australians who know how to do bush burning in a way that's sustainable. If only we cleared the leaf litter instead of listening to people who say it's bad for the environment. If only we kept open more fire trails. If only this, if only that. People are looking for some sort of scientific, technological explanation because we assume that we should have controlled it because our idol has failed. Our gods have failed us. Nobody, bar the Christians, like ourselves, where we prayed for the bushfire victims just this evening. Only Christians stopped to even think, could this be an act of God? Where the God who created the universe and who really does make the fires dance to his tune and the clouds drop rain at his command, that he is mocking us to show that we are not in control and that our gods of science are failing. Just to be clear, I don't by that mean that any individual person who lost their house or lost their life is somehow under God's judgment. I mean that in general, as a nation and as a society, that the God of the Bible is judging our gods, false gods, of science and technology, which have made us arrogant and angry, and now we're frightened because our gods have failed. What would the Apostle Paul say to this emerging rise in spirituality, which is rising in part, I think, because people feel that science has failed. And so now more and more we are divinizing, we are making a god out of the earth itself, like Gaia, and praying to Mother Nature and so on and so on. Instead of praying to Father God, we pray to Mother Nature. What would the Apostle Paul say to this rising interest in spirituality? Well, let's see what he did say back then, verses 16 to 18. So he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Notice what Paul did not do. Verse 17 does not say, when Paul was distressed because the city was full of idols, he went and smashed the idols. It's not what it says. When he was distressed by seeing the city was full of idols, so he went and taught them the true religion. That's not what it says either. He reasoned. That's interesting, isn't it? He reasoned with them, and then at the end, all the people listening, the Epicureans and Stoics, were confused. What's this guy talking about? Because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. There is a deep rationality. This is my second point, the gospel rationality. There is a deep logic and an intellectual, balanced, proper way that the message of Christianity actually operates. And that is what Paul was trying to explain. Please don't take anything that I just said about paying out on the God, science as God, don't take that as being an anti-science statement per se. Don't take that as being a statement against rationality. The problem is that we tend to worship good things. Science is a good thing. I've benefited from science. You've all benefited from science. We are living in the whole world, even despite the bushfires, etc. We are now living in the healthiest, wealthiest time of human history, when lifespans are increasing and more people are living with basic necessities actually fulfilled. That's a wonderful thing. All of that through science and technology. The problem is we tend to worship that. But here, what Paul is saying is that there is a deep rationality, a logic that underpins the ways of God. And when we explain to people about Jesus, what we are doing is explaining to people the ways of God, divine logic, which is beyond this world. It doesn't contradict science, it doesn't contradict technology, but it is a sort of cosmic logic, the ways of God himself. But those ways of God, because we are ignorant of God, we don't even have the basic grammar. So I don't understand anything about medicine. So if someone started coming and talking about the hypothalamus and all that, I'm like, what? The hippopotamus? What? Because I don't understand the basics. These Athenian philosophers, for them, this Christian logic was foreign. What's this babbler talking about hippopotamuses? Not hippopotamus, hypothalamus. He seems to be advocating foreign gods. It's not a foreign god. It's the God who made you and... Gah! So those of you who are not yet Christian, this is why the message about Christianity is constantly weird. In fact, those of us who do follow Jesus, this is why we need to be patient to keep explaining the message about Jesus and why we need to expect everyone to think we're weird and a bit nuts. It's unusual for people to go, yeah, I actually get it. Now I'm not Christian. Now you don't get it. You need to understand how foreign, how unusual the message about Jesus is. They did back then. And part of the rationality, part of the logic of the gospel is how it is central, what's central to that is our responsibility to God. Because did you notice that Paul's gospel, his good news, was about Jesus and the resurrection? Now, we need to pay attention even to like individual words here. It does not here say Paul was telling people about Jesus and his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection. It's the resurrection. That means the general resurrection from the dead, which is an expression of our accountability to God. Yes, in the Bible, Jesus is raised from the dead. And that is for many modern people a problem, a stumbling block. I'll explain more of that in a minute. But just, sorry, I've forgotten to read the verse. Verse 31. In verse 31, he connects our resurrection with Jesus' resurrection. For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. Because we tend to obsess over this world and think that the natural processes of this world define all of reality, when we hear about someone coming back from the dead to live with God forever, we point and laugh. But from God's perspective, this is part of the foreignness, the weirdness of Christian logic. From God's perspective, we who live in the midst of death are the ones who are unusual. God always wanted true humanity to live with him and to enjoy life with him forever. Jesus has that. Jesus, raised from the dead, is now the standard. He's the measure of what true human life and fullness of joy really is. And so we who tend to live for this world, tend to be satisfied with this world, and then die and deteriorate in this world, we are the lesser ones. We are the ones who are out of step with God's cosmic logic and cosmic rationality. And that is why we are accountable to him, to the risen Lord Jesus. This is why the message of the gospel is always uncomfortable, foreign, weird. It insults human rationality. Those of us who do not yet follow Jesus, please pardon us when we sound like we're saying things that are stupid, wrong, bigoted, and just plain weird. We're not trying to be pains in the neck. Our scriptures, coming as divine commands from God, command us not to try to be annoying. But sometimes, often, to tell the truth about human rationality, to tell the truth of God's rationality, to properly explain the ways of God, we have to show where God's ways contradict, judge, show human ways to be downright wrong and unhealthy. And I promise you, and I commit myself and our church to do so, not in a rude way, but that is why it feels just wrong or rude. Here in this passage, we see Paul almost seems to set out to be rude. I'll explain in a minute why I don't think he actually was rude. But first of all, let's see how the Athenians welcomed Paul. Okay, this is why Paul's response is almost so rude. Let's have a look at the Athenians' hospitality, verses 19 to 21. Then they, that is the Athenians, they took him, Paul, and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, this is really courteous and hospitable and welcoming, because the Areopagus is like a combination of all the greatest universities of today. The Areopagus is a literal mountain. If you go to Greece, you can just see it. It's a peak, a mountain peak there near Athens. But it's also the name for the high point of the intellectuals of Athens, the summit of the intellectuals of Athens. Imagine, never mind two-bit universities like UNSW and UCID, real world-class institutions like Cambridge and Oxford and Harvard and Massachusetts Institute of Technology. And suppose they send all their best professors to one place for a global summit of education. That is what the Areopagus is. And oh my goodness, they've welcomed Paul. How nice of them. Now, Paul starts off his explanation complimenting the Athenians for their broad-mindedness. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Now, we, again, because we are in the shadow of secularity, we tend to think that religion is ignorance. Now, that's not what the Athenians thought. The Athenians were wise enough to realize their own ignorance. And I promise you, those of you who are scientists, those of you who actually, like maybe there's higher education, like masters and doctors here, okay? Doctors, I mean PhD, higher researchers here. You know, the more that you learn, the more it's like, oh my goodness, if I spent my whole life reading, I couldn't do the literature review. The more you learn, the more you know what you don't know. The Athenians were humble enough to know their ignorance. And more scientists of today are realizing the same. Anthony Flew, past tense of flown. Anthony Flew used to be a very prominent atheist. And then in his 70s, aged 70s, in 2014, he published a book with the title, "There Is a God." And what he did, or what the publisher did, was take the cover page of one of Flew's older books, "There Is No God," and on the title, it's as if it's scrubbed out. There is a God. You can just look it up. I think it's a 2014 publication. You can look it up on Amazon right now. And here is what Anthony Flew said in an interview. He said, "Look, with every passing year, the more that was discovered about the richness and inherent intelligence of life, the less it seemed likely that a chemical soup could magically generate the genetic code. No, I did not hear a voice. It was the evidence itself that led me to this conclusion." And you can see the website I got it from, strangenotions.com/flu. Again, you can feel free to look it up right now and look up this quote in context. It's very interesting what Flew says, talks about here. He talks about the ontological difference between intelligent life, between life and non-life. There is a difference in being such that he no longer, as a respectable philosopher, thinks that non-life can automatically generate life and that life can automatically generate intelligence. There's a category difference between them. Therefore, there has to be some sort of supernatural creator. But notice this. Anthony Flew is not a Christian. He's what's called a deist. A deist believes in a God, but does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, or at least does not believe he is the only incarnation of God and the only way to God, etc., etc. Just believes that there's some sort of supernatural power out there, which is exactly what the Athenians thought. I tell you, Anthony Flew would be very much at home with the Athenians because Paul even found an altar to an unknown God. The Athenians were broad-minded enough and intelligent enough to realize their own ignorance. And that's why what Paul says at the end of verse 23 is so rude. So Paul says, end of verse 23, "So, you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Oh my goodness. Do you hear how rude that sounds? Now, by the way, this is a summary, I think, of what Paul actually said. I don't think it's a verbatim transcript. So I suspect that Paul was a lot less rude person to person. Okay, but still, we need to understand who on earth does Paul think he is that he can just smack down the Athenians like this? Well, the Athenians, they needed to have the humility. Next slide. They needed to have the humility to realize that it's not what they knew, because the Athenians knew a lot. It's not that. It's what really matters is who you know and how you know who you know. Let me explain. The Athenians were wise enough to know that they didn't really know the one true God. Paul the Apostle, and this, those of you who are not yet Christian, this is part of the gospel rationality. Paul the Apostle had personally met the risen Jesus, who is God in the flesh, met that risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. You can look it up in a book of the Bible, well, same book, Acts, book of Acts, in chapter 9. And in chapter 22 and 24, Paul recounts the same story. So you can look it up three times, an account of Paul's personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what's important. We as Christians, we have not met Jesus like that. And that's part of the reason, those of you who follow Jesus, we can't be quite as blunt as Paul, even though I don't think Paul was like smacked down the way it sounds in this summary. Okay? We can't be rude like that because we are not apostles. But Paul, he knows Jesus because he's met him. I had lunch with a visitor from Malaysia. Okay, Melissa, she's there in the middle pew. She happens to come from Malacca in Malaysia. I know Malacca. I happen to have visited. So I said, oh yeah, chicken rice balls. Woo, win. And you know, those lovely canals and the best, the most sugariest iced coffee in the world. Almost put me in a diabetic coma. I know Malacca. And so Melissa and I could bond over chatting about Malacca and how good it is to live in Malacca and the Dutch heritage of Malacca, because you got the ruins there where the British blew up the Dutch so that they don't rule Malaysia. That's the sort of idiotic thing that they did in colonial times. Anyway, so I know Malacca, she knows Malacca. Paul knows God, the God who made himself known in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul has the right to be direct like this. And that is part of the logic, the gospel rationality, the Christian rationality. Again, I apologize for the insult, because we're not trying to insult anyone, but that is central to the God of the Bible and who those of us who are Christians and the nature of the Christian claim. Because what Paul goes on to say is, you Athenians, and he says the same thing to us in the 21st century, you scientific Westerners, you don't really know who God is. You need to know what God is really like. Verses 24 to 25. Acts 17, 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath. It gives everyone life and breath and everything else. We tend to think, and this is the logic of religion. So those of us who are Christians and those of you who are not yet Christians, the real message of Jesus is not a religious message, because the logic of religion is different to gospel logic. Religion says, I do good things, I build an idol, God must be impressed with that. I build a temple, God must be even more impressed with that. I do good things, I'm a good Christian, I come to church, I even give money, I'm even here on a Sunday afternoon, yay me, oh Lord, you must be really proud of me. In Sri Lanka, I was born in Sri Lanka, I came here as a teenager. It's kind of fun, you go to one part of Sri Lanka called Polonnaruwa, where there's lots of historical relics that have been preserved because of the forest. So there's one king who built a temple yay big. Right next door, the next king built a bigger temple, because he has to outdo that king. And the third king built an even bigger temple. You can sort of see them next to each other, all trying to out-impress the gods and feeling this obligation to do better than the king before. That is not the logic of the gospel. That's normal religion. And that's not the Christian way to God. God is in charge of us. He gives us everything. He gave those kings the resources to build those temples. He gave those kings the laborers, the slave laborers, to build those temples. He gave those kings the rule over Sri Lanka so that they could build those temples. So what are you offering to me? Something that I gave you? Whoop-de-doo, I'm so impressed. Yay. The deep gospel logic is that God created, we need to know what humanity is. Verses 26 to 28. Who is the real human? From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I've already mentioned this briefly. The God of the Bible and the rationality of the gospel is that God wants to relate to us. We tend to think, well, if God's there, why didn't he make it easier for us to know him? We actually can know God. And it's relatively easy for us to know God. When we think of God, it's like, oh, I have to do a lot to honor and impress God. In one sense, that's true. God is holy. But no, God wants us for himself. He's not far. He wants us to reach out and to find him. And he makes it easy because it's really very human. And that's why we need to understand Jesus, verses 29 to 31. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We tend to think, oh, God is, how do we know God? God made us humans in his image. And those of you who are familiar with the Bible will realize that I've just used an important biblical theme. Genesis chapter 1, God says, let's make humans in our image and let them rule the earth. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the apostle Paul, same apostle, says of Jesus Christ, he is the image of God, the invisible one. So when we think of God, we should not think of dead things like gold and silver and precious jewels. We tend to obsess over pretty dead things like gold and houses and money. Those of us who obsess over relationships, that's actually better because we are obsessing over something that's alive. That's the point that the apostle is making here. You Athenians, you're impressed with all your temples. You think you're so cool because you got an idol even to that extra god. That's completely wrong. They're dead. They can't do anything. You have to build them. You lug them around on your shoulders. The real God who made the world and who made us in his image, like us, is wonderfully alive and powerful and mighty and can do stuff like talk and speak. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate, is the true representation of God. God is easy to get to know. Read the Bible. Find out about Jesus, the real Jesus who was witnessed by people and did amazing stuff, but did amazing stuff in very normal human context, a place called Nazareth and Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. It's still there. You can go and check it. And like the Dead Sea, you can go and float in it because it's really salty and disgusting, say people who go float in it. You get all slimy, and if you've got a cut in your back, it hurts, it stings for hours afterwards. But it's just so real and ordinary because Jesus came to show us God and introduce himself, revealing God as God made flesh. And because we don't know God, because we don't have the basic grammar of God, not hippopotamus, hypothalamus, we did not recognize Jesus as God. We were insulted when he, by all of the work that he did, and we put him to death. But God demonstrated that Jesus was right and that human rationality is wrong by raising Jesus from the dead. And so now we need this again. Is part of the deep logic of what it means to follow Jesus and to know God according to the Bible. We need to know the Jesus who was really there, the human being, the God as man, who really revealed God. And that's why we need the Bible. Because only the people who were there and who heard him and watched him can really tell us who the real Jesus really is. Now, whenever we explain about this deep logic this connection between heaven and earth that Jesus is, we're going to get two responses, mock or more. Okay? And we see that in verse 32. So when he talked about the resurrection, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And so some people then, now notice the two-stage thing here. I think in verse 34, a few people became followers of Paul. Now, and believed, okay? But what I think is happening is there was a two-step process. First of all, I think there were people who were willing to go into, say, like small groups, community groups, the equivalent in the first century, and learn this gospel rationality from the Bible and think about it. Those of you who don't yet follow Jesus, please don't feel that I'm pressuring you to choose Jesus right here, right now, before you leave that door. Please do, okay? If you feel you're able to, do so. But take the time to read the Bible and think deeply about who this Jesus is. And join one of our community groups. On the back page, there's you got all the sign-up forms on the Google Forms. Join a community group. Talk to Eugene. Talk to myself. Talk to Matt. Talk to Joe Mock. Any of the pastors here. And get in a group to read the Bible closely and listen to us, those of us who are Christians, those of us who follow Jesus, talking honestly about what Jesus means to us and what it means for us to worship Him as the connection between heaven and earth. Let our non-Christian friends observe that and take the time to explain carefully what it means and why, how that rationality works for us, so that perhaps, by the grace of God, they may eventually believe in Jesus. I think that's what happened. Damaris and Dionysius, etc. They listened to Paul. They became followers of Paul. And Paul explained to them what it means to become followers of Jesus. That makes sense? And so that is what it truly means today for us to enjoy true spirituality today. It's a great time today in the history of the universe, in the history of human being, the history of the human race, for us to be speaking the message about Jesus into this new rising spirituality. People are starved of true spirituality because of the well-intentioned but blind ignorance of science, which is great for this world but has no, by definition, has no understanding of the supernatural. Because people in the West in particular have been starved of spirituality for centuries, now we're like, you know, a malnourished child crying out for anything, just a few drops of water, please. That's why people are being fooled by the foolish things like astrology or Wicca and so on. Those of us who follow Jesus, speaking the deep cosmic rationality of Jesus and why He's so good and how in Him, the one who is raised from the dead, contradicting human logic, but contradicting human logic in a wonderful, good, and wholesome way, because He shows us that the God of the universe wants us to live forever, and to live in joy in His presence. Why is that so hard to believe? Why is that so threatening? Find out what it means for Jesus to be nothing less than the connection between heaven and earth. Find in Jesus Christ your true spirituality and worship Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you give to us your Son Jesus so that we can come to you and enjoy life in you. We admit that we tend to worship the things of this world, perhaps not literally the statues, etc., but we tend to worship science, we worship our careers, we worship our houses, we worship wealth, safety, security. Perhaps we worship good things like human relationships. We want a lover, we want a family. None of this is necessarily wrong, but none of this can give us that eternal joy and quality of life which is only in your Son. Thank you that you sent Jesus and that He is wonderfully alive, alive the way that you want us all to live. And thank you that when we put our trust in Him, you promise that we, when we rise from the dead, will enjoy that life that He already has. So we pray for anybody here who does not yet have that life. Show them your Son through the Scriptures, the same Jesus whom Paul preached. May we all believe in Him and enjoy life in Him. And for those of us who already know your Son, please help us to show to the world the joy, the goodness, the wholesomeness, the rationality of living with Him as the connection between heaven and earth. For the honor of your name, Amen.